Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
Last Sunday, I spoke about God's love. And God's love is truly amazing. It's so great and so amazing, and it should melt you. It should touch you. It should make you cry. It should make you say, wow, such an amazing love of God. We say that the love of God is covenantal, that His love never quit, that His love endures forever. And we talk about the agape love of God, the unconditional love of God. I tell you, when you use the word unconditional love, it is so powerful, especially when one person is dying. When you talk to someone and they are at the end of their life, dying, and you're holding their hands, and they turn around and say to you, you know, I have lived my life for myself. I have rejected just Jesus. Not only have I rejected Him, I spoke against Him. I do things against Him. Even though I know that He is real, that He loves me. You know, when I was a children, as a child, I go to Sunday school. But as a teenager, I just walk away from Him. And I gone to the other extreme, you know, and got involved in Freemason, you know, which is terrible. You know, I got into all this thing. And now, you are holding Him at the end. You're holding His hand and He's dying. And He senses that everything is gone. There is, what chance is it for Him? And then you look at Him and say, God's love for you is unconditional. I'm telling you, that unconditional love was what that makes my elder brother dying of cancer coming to know Jesus Christ. That very moment when he said, I have rejected Him, I have done all these things, and yet, here is a God who loved me unconditionally. So powerful. How many of you love, like God to love you unconditionally? But this unconditional love is the entrance point for us into the kingdom of God. But this unconditional love is also the power of God to help us to say, God, I do not want to stay where I am. I want to be transformed. I want to be changed into your likeness, into your image. You surely have a better plan for me, a better future for me, a better life for me. Unconditional. Agape love. And of course, we say that His love is tough. Ooh, we get frightened. Tough love. Yes. We call Him not just a protector. We call Him not just a provider. But we call Him what? Father. Father. And if you call Him Father, the Father has a job to do. He not only protects you, He not only provides for you, He must also what? Discipline you. And the tough love of God is always He disciplined out of His love, not out of anguish, not out to kill us, but to help us to know His heart and to become more and more like Jesus. And of course, I love His love is all dimension, the depth, the height, the length, and the width. Every part of God's love can fill me so that I can be complete in Him. You know, all the books of this world is not enough to write about the love of God. All the songs, the Christian songs that we sing about, is not enough to write about, to sing about the love of God. The only way you can know and understand the love of God is that, as the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you don't taste His love, you will never know how great and how wonderful His love is. So we come, as we continue the principle of God's love. I look at the Bible. The Bible has many descriptions for God's love. And here is some of them. His love is abounding love. God's love is able to bounce me up. How you like? Have you ever felt so deep, so down, so low? Oh, just finish. Yet the Bible says His love is able to bounce you up, to lift you up. His love is abounding love, enduring love, everlasting love, great love, perfect love, real love. Wow, I'm looking for some real love. Real love, steadfast love, tender love, unchanging love, unfailing love. And there are so many descriptions of God's love in the Bible. God loves you. How you like that? My question is, how would you as respond to His love? Love needs a response. We are created to love and to be loved. So if God loves me, how do I respond to His love? Well, there's a negative way that people respond to God's love, and they will abuse His love, doubt His love, ignore His love, play with His love, reject His love, take His love for granted. That's a negative way. And what example of a person in the Bible that did respond to love negatively is the prodigal son. The prodigal son took love for granted. He abused it. He just appreciate the love that the father has for him. In fact, the Bible said that he left for a far country. That's a big word, far country. But I know many of us can say, no, I'm here. I'm not left to go to a far country. Where is a far country? The far country is, this is where God says in His word, if you step one step out, it's called a far country. The far country is not somewhere that you have to be physically. Your heart can be in a far country. Your mind can be in a far country. And so it is possible for any one of us to just want to have the love of God and not wanting to respond the way God wants us to respond. This is the human problem. The human problem starting from Adam and Eve in the garden. This is Israel's problem. Instead of obeying God, loving God, they did the opposite. How about you? As we look into the love, the principle of love, I want you to respond to God correctly. The God who loved you so much and so dearly that He gave you His Son, His only Son, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. So how should I respond? You respond by love God. Love God. That's the only positive and right response to God, is to love Him. And yet, when I say that you respond to love Him, it's not something that you try to work out. Have you tried to work out? It's not something that you try to work out. The Bible says the only reason why you respond to love Him, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, is because He first loves you. And this is your response. Your response is God initiate the love. You are just responding to that love. God has created you. And when He created you, He has this inbuilt ability and capacity in you. That capacity to love and to be loved. But sometimes, this inbuilt mechanism don't work very well. Sometimes it works wrongly because of our fatherness. Love God is the first and the only response. When you look at the word love God, it's first mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. This is what the Bible says. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. This is part of the Shema. The Jewish had this Shema from verse 4 to verse 9, in which they every day use this part of this Shema to make it as a daily prayer in the morning and the evening to God. And this Shema is a statement of faith. This is their declaration of, this is what we believe, this is what we stand for. So every day, in the morning and in the night time, they will read this word. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus called this the first and the greatest command. The word is with all. With all. Not 25%, not 50%, not 75%, but 100%. All. The next PowerPoint. All. All. You know, what does it mean? Not just any kind of love, but to love who? To love God. The all means everything you are and everything you have. It means, Lord, I love you with my spouse, with my children, with my house, with my work, with my time, with my talent, with my money. I love you with my all. That's how it means. Well, if I love God with my all, it will influence your life. It will influence your value, your affection, your desire, your thoughts. It will influence how you speak, how you behave. It will even influence how you spend your money and your time. Yes, even how you dress will also influence you when you say, I love God with my all. Whether you are eating, singing, joking, rocking, texting, or just thinking, your all for God must be seen in your life. All of God. So how do you love God with your all? Let me give you three principles. There can be many principles, but I just want to bring three principles. Love God with your all means He is what? He is first. He is first. There are too many voices calling out for your love. Too many choices shouting out for your love. Too many things wanting your love. Loving God must be your first priority. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God is first. He must be first, because in Him you live, you move, and have your being. He is the very breath of your life. Your command to put God first. When you do that, you fulfill the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. You know one thing, when you are busy and there are so many distractions in your life, and life can be very demanding, it's easy, very easy, to forget about God. Instead of God being first, first choice, first decision, first in your daily activities, God is first. And you want to check how God is first, ask yourself, is He first in my finance? F, finance. Even though this church, we don't talk a lot about money, but I want you to know, your tithes belongs to God. If God is first, how about your finance? If God is first, the I stands for interest. Whose interest comes first? Your interest or God's interest? If God is first, how about relationship? I have met people who give up God because of boyfriend, girlfriend, because of relationship. If God is first, it means self must be what? Behind. Must be last. If God is first, Then the question of time. Your time, do you give God first? Because it is so easy with busyness, with a crammed life, with distraction. And you know that. Hey, it's already 5 o'clock, dinner time. How many of you realize that? So fast, one day is gone. So fast, we are already starting the 7th of April. One quarter of the year is gone. Real fast. How many of you realize that? How many realize that? I ask myself, is time passing fast because I'm getting slower? Or just time is just passing fast? You know, it's so easy that in all this, that God can get further and further behind till He becomes, till God becomes a spare tire. When I need Him, I'll call Him. When do I need Him? God, help me now. Answer my prayer that God become a spare tire. Love God, He is first. This is called the first love. Loving God before others, before all things, anything and everything. We are commanded to guard your first love, the initial love that you have for Jesus Christ. How you say to Him, God, forgive my sin, come into my heart. And you sense within there, something new has taken place. Because I'm a new creation. God has given me a new heart. He has put a new spirit in me. Something in me has happened that I have now lost the taste for the world. But I have a new taste, a taste for God. That first love, the Bible says that you need to guard it. Not like the church in Ephesus, where the Bible says, where Jesus says, you have left your first love. You have left it. You have lost the depth of the love that you once used to have. One time, oh, I just cannot help it. When I come near to Him, when I sing about Him, when I read His Word, when I come to the house of God, I know something so beautiful, so powerful. It's not religion, it's love. But if you lose that first love, then everything you do become a religious act. When you become religious act, after a while, you get tired. It becomes burdensome. He is my first love. When I read about the Ephesians church that left the first love, they were busy, they were active, they were no quitter, they were courageous in fight. They fought for the apostolic authenticity. They had so much point for them. But there's one thing, which is their very life, their very energy is so important to their faith. Their first love for God. They left it. They abandon it. They forsake it. They leave it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, Jesus said this thing, the sign of the last day is that love, agape love, of many, He's not talking about the world, many believers will go cold because of lawlessness. The love of God that is in you is tied up to obedience. When you don't obey, you love less. But here, Jesus says, when disobedience increase, love grow cold. Let me ask you this morning, do you struggle to give time to God? Do you find excuse not to be in His house? 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, we come here to worship God. He is here all the time. God is everywhere. Is it hard to be here? Do you find excuse not to be here? Do you pay your tithe? Do you look after your own interests first, or God? How is your first love? When God is not first, when He's not the center of your life, He is not your focus, He is not your first love, your agape love will grow cold. And when that happens, align to the word of Apostle Paul. He is first in everything. God, I return to that place where I say, You are first, the first love of my heart. Principle number two, when you love God, keep His commandment. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandment. We have a culture that is in our world. It is so prevailing. Do what you like. Do what you feel. Do what that makes you happy. Do what is popular. This culture is called situation ethics. No clear rule. Love is the key. Do whatever you like or feel according to your situation. In fact, this belief say that love replace all the commandments. Love does not replace God's commandment. Grace does not cancel the Ten Commandments. In fact, love is a motivation that when we keep the commandment of God, it's not out of fear to be punished. We keep the commandment out of obedience, out of love for God. Think about this. A mother has an 8-year-old boy who is constantly saying, "Mom, I love you." But he disobeyed her, talked back to her, and never helped. What do you think the mother will say? "Yes, son, you really love me." No. 1 John tells us, "Let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and truth." 1 John 3:18. Loving God means honoring Him, reverencing Him, and paying close to the attention to His desire as expressed in the Bible. And keeping His commandment is one of them. This is the word of Jesus in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, He didn't stop there. The result will be that you will keep my commandment. Then in John 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, the result will be that he will keep my words. In John 15, verse 10, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandment and remain in His love. It is very clear that keeping God's commandment remains you in where? In His love. And His commandment is not troublesome. His commandment is not burdensome. His commandment is for your own good. God has not changed His mind about keeping His commandment. To the Israelite, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1, He said that you must love the Lord your God and obey all His requirements, decree, regulation, and commandment. God say, if you love me, keep what? Keep my commandment. Jesus said, if you love me, keep what I say. That's an expression of our love. Now, some people may say, "Oh God, you know, the Ten Commandments is absolute. Jesus come and He has fulfilled the law. So why do we keep the Ten Commandments?" In the Old Testament, there are five laws. Number one, there is the moral law. The moral law is the Ten Commandments. If we ever need to keep the moral law, the Ten Commandments, is our world today. Look at the television. The junk that is in our television The moral standard of our world has dropped, don't know, not just below, don't know where is it now. The law, first, is the moral law. God, to Israel, are forming a nation. When He formed a nation, He must give them what law? He must give them civic law. Law that govern the nation. And it's necessary. If law does not govern a nation, tomorrow, I like your house, I'll come to your house and say, this is my house. So there must be law that govern the nation. The third law in the Old Testament is called the food law, where God said, this you can eat, that you cannot eat. We know that in Jesus Christ, we can eat everything, say amen, except things that are stronger or blood in the book of Acts. Other than that, I know you all like to eat some of those fatty stuff. So you have the food law. Then you have the fourth law in the Old Testament. It's called health and hygiene law. You know that in the Old Testament, you don't build your toilet inside the house because it's a way that you get sick easily. But today, of course, today, the house is bigger. Because if you go and visit in the Old Testament, the house is smaller. You see, so the toilet is always outside the house. Health and hygiene. Common sense tell you, if you don't keep this law, what happened? You'll be running to the toilet all the time. Right or wrong? So health and hygiene law, we still keep. The fifth law in the Old Testament is called the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law is where they come to the temple with all their different sacrifices. Bring their animals. I tell you, if we have to do this, you know how busy the pastor will be here on Sunday? The ceremonial law is fulfilled once and for all in who? In Jesus Christ. Other than that, all the other law we need to keep for our own good. And so, Jesus say that if you love me, keep my commandments. And in fact, the Bible tells us in the Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he said that the whole duty of man is to fear God, rever Him, worship Him, know Him, and keep His commandment. This is God's original plan. His purpose of creation, the object of God's provision, the root of character, the foundation of all happiness. This is what the Bible says in the duty of man, that God says, if you love me and you keep my commandment, you will find providence, you will find harmony, you will find happiness. The whole duty of man. Liberal Christianity will find every reason and every excuses to say that you can't stop keeping His commandment. If it's a command, it must be kept and obeyed. No option. Proverbs 7 verse 2 says, keep my commandment and live. Obey and live. Disobey and die. Simple choice. If you want to live and be blessed, keep His commandment. Or you will get the other side of the stick. Adam and Eve found out the hard way. Today, obey His commandment and live blessed, live full, and live well. The third principle, love God. Love God, not the world or the things of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, 15 to verse 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing by, and the lust of it. But he that does the will of the Father abide forever. Love God. Don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. Too much focus today is on the good life. Living for now. Have as much as you can. More is better. Bigger is better. This is the attitude that makes you want more and more and more. This is the attitude that makes you more and more earthbound and less what? Heavenbound. This is the spirit of this age. The spirit of this age. The spirit of consumerism. Get more, have more, need more, want more. It is not enough. Jesus said, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. God command us not to love the world or the things of the world. All the world as fraction, all its temporary gain and pleasure will pass away. Naked you come to this world. Naked you will leave this world. Only one thing that will last in life. Doing the Father's will. Don't love the world. Jesus asked Peter one day. 3 times he asked Peter, do you love me more than this? What do Jesus mean when he asked Peter, do you love me more than this? Is he talking about the other disciple, John, Andrew? Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than others? Or is Jesus talking to Peter because he just left his place and went back fishing? Went back to his old job? Was Jesus asking Peter, do you love me more than the boat, the net, and the fishes? Jesus is asking you today, do you love me more than your career, your occupation, your success? Or is Jesus talking, do you love me more than this? What is the this? The Gentiles, the unbelievers seek after this. What you could eat, drink, and wear. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than this? Every one of us sitting here, only you know what stops you to love the Father the same way as Jesus loves the Father. Only you know what is the this. This worldly things, it could be a comfort, it could be my right, it could be work, it could be money, it could be family, it could be time, it could be holiday, it could be hobby, it could be anything. Only you know what stops you loving God the way He commands you and He wants you to love. Only you know. That's a parable. Not a parable. There's a passage in the Bible where Jesus taught this very powerful thing. How much we love Him. And He said that how much we love God depends on how much we are forgiven. You know that story about the woman, the sinful woman that came to the house of these Pharisees. And she wept. She just cleaned the feet of Jesus with her tears, with her hair, and she anointed the feet of Jesus. And then Jesus brought forth this story in Luke chapter 7 about two debtors. One that owed 5,000, the other that owed 500. Both of them could not pay. The lender decided to cancel their debt. Who would love the lender most? The Pharisees answer, of course, the one who owes 5,000. That's the key to to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Jesus said about this woman, she was forgiven many, many sins, and so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimum, the gratitude is minimum. How much do I love God? Much forgiven, much love, much. See, the question you have to ask yourself, how do you view sin in the light of the Word of God? Churches and preachers do no justice when they don't talk about sin. Sin is the human problem. Whatever we see today, the trouble in our world is the result of sin. And if we don't talk about sin, we want to talk about all other things except sin, we don't do any justice to the Word of God. When we pray down the seriousness of sin, big sin, small sin, and then we substitute sin with error, failure, mistake, mishap, weakness, it makes God's forgiveness cheap. The Pharisees who invited Jesus to his house, when he looked at this woman, this is what he said: I'm not like this sinful woman. I'm better than her. I'm religious, she's not. I'm a Pharisee, she's a sinner. So in God's sight, I'm more loved, I'm more accepted than her. This is the great challenge. That until we see sin is sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible said this in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Unless we begin to see the ugliness and the pain of sin, that Jesus did not come to this earth to save good person like you or good person like me. He never came because we are good. He came because we were what? Sinner. Until you begin to understand the ugliness of sin, this is sin that caused the death of his son. If you look at yourself and say, I'm not like the robber, I'm not like the murderer, I'm not a bad person. So God, when you forgive me, it cannot be too big a sin right now. Forgiven much, love much. I was a Christian for a few years. Been going to church and doing everything a Christian should do. It was one afternoon. I was sitting down watching a movie. And it was that part of the movie that awoke something in me. Just a teenager. The part of the movie of a place being burned. Intense fire. I mean, it was just a movie I was watching at home on the television. But watching the fire burning somehow quickened something in here. The intensity of hell to be burned. I went to the room by myself, locked the door, and I cried to God. Because I saw that moment. What is it to be forgiven of my sin? You see, we are presenting a gospel that is too cheap. We do not present a gospel that we all is goner. We deserve death and judgment. And God came Because He loves us. How much do I love God? Much is forgiven. Much is love. The Pharisees loved little because he was forgiven little. That's how he sees himself. The sinful woman loved much because she saw her sin and she is forgiven much. This morning, as we come to the second deposit on our response, next we are going to talk to you about responding to God's love. How do we respond to God's love? We firstly respond what? Outwardly. Love. Then we respond because we love God. Now we respond outwardly. Love others. Lastly, we respond inwardly. Love yourself. So next week, I'm going to talk about love others. And I'm telling you, as I'm preparing a message and wrestling, the hardest to preach is not about loving God. It's not about loving others. The hardest to preach is about loving yourself. I'm going to talk about that next week. But now, why don't we bow our head? The only response that is correct is to love God with your all. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all that you have, all that you are. All. God wants your all. So how do I love Him? Put Him first. Have you allowed things to come into your life that God is now so blurred? Put Him first. How do I love Him? Keep His commandment. Keep what He say. It's for my good. How do I love Him? I have to love Him more than the world, or more than the things of this world. They are all temporary. My love comes to this understanding. Much forgiven, much love.
This is the end of the message. We trust you've been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.